Ready? Shabbat Shalom again?
Shabbat Shalom.
You hear that wind out there, right? If it was only Shavuot. Ooh, but it's getting ready to be there. This is going to be a very special Shavuot this year. I said, I believe from 2015 that Yahweh's been pouring out His Spirit. And here it is 7 years. So I think this Shavuot is going to be very, very special. We're going into the Shemitah, the year of release. And wow, I'm just excited what the next year and a half is going to bring. Since we've been doing our class on the priesthood, right, the Melchizedek priesthood, I thought I'd give a message today called How to Fulfill Your Priesthood. So to help you understand maybe a little better and help you understand what we can do to better fulfill our priesthood. So I want to start in Genesis 2. Because who was the first priest in the Bible that was set? It was Adam. He was going to be the priest in Edom. He was learning under Yeshua, who was Melchizedek. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "And every shrub of the field was not yet on the earth, and every plant of the field had not yet sprung up. For Yahweh Elohim had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." So, again, I don't doubt that there was a real garden in Eden. There really was. And there were trees, and there will be a garden again. But Eden is also very symbolic. So I don't think, when Yahweh is putting in here, right, you're looking at the creation account, and you basically have one chapter of the creation account of all creation. You know, we could probably have 10 Bibles just on creation. So I really don't think that Yahweh is just focused on tomatoes and cucumbers. And yet, everything in there is about what? It's about gardens. It's about bearing fruit. But what happened? Why had it not sprung up? Because there was no man to till the ground. So when we're looking at our priesthood, right? There has to be somebody to till the ground to bear fruit. There has to be someone to plant the seeds, right? There has to be somebody who is going to cultivate. There has to be somebody there. So Adam is the first priest. Let's go to verse 8 there. "And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden to the east, and he put the man whom he had formed there." Go down to verse 15. "And Yahweh Elohim took the man," Ha-Adom. So we know when it's just speaking about Adom, it can be speaking about mankind. But whenever the personal article is there, the Ha-Adom is talking specifically about the man, Adam. "So he took Adam and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." To work it and to keep it, right? So we needed a man to work it and keep it. And very interesting, if you look that word up in the Hebrew, to work it, it can also mean to worship. So that was also a part of Adam's job, was not just working, but worshiping. So it shows us in our work, right? No matter what our work is, everything you do to the glory of Yahweh. So everything you're doing in life and every job you're doing, you should be worshiping. It's a form of worship, right? And you might say, well, how can I worship Yahweh if I'm, you know, stacking boxes on a shelf? Well, by being on time, by being a good example, by not complaining, you know, by working as hard as you can, right? So these are all ways of worshiping Yahweh. By being in His image, right? By doing it like He would have done it. Genesis 3, now what happens? What happens to Adam's priesthood? It goes down pretty quickly. "The serpent was cunning above every beast of the field with Yahweh Elohim had made, and he said to the woman, 'Is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden,'" right? He's taking part of the truth and he's tweaking it. You know, I mean, probably Satan's first job was CNN, right? We see that today, right, in the news. That's all you see. You see parts of truth. You see twisting of truth and all these things that happened there. They said when President Trump was the president that if they ever came out with the cure for cancer, the headline would be, "Trump puts doctors out of work." You know, but that's the way it is. You're always hearing part of the truth. And that's what Satan is doing here. Shall you not eat of every tree? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So we know it's sin. We don't want to get as close as we can to it to see how close you can get to it without being harmed. I know sometimes in Israel there's plants that are very dangerous. Like if you touch them, you can really, your arm can swell up. They have little prickles in them that can go into you. And I'll tell some people sometimes when we're going by, like, be careful, don't touch that. It really is dangerous. And you'll see sometimes people seeing, they want to go and they want to see, they want to touch it to see how close they can get to the injury without getting the injury, right? Where what is he saying here? Not only not eating it, not touching it, putting a fence around our life, sanctifying our life, right? Making our life kadosh to Yahweh. This is going to be part, as we're seeing here, how to fulfill our priesthood. So we don't want to see how close we can get to the sin without actually doing it. We want to put it out of our life. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. So the first big lie that comes up here. And what happens? Eve believes the serpent, and the rest of it is history. But my question is, Adam is the first priest. Where is Adam? Right? Where is Ha-Adom? Where is the man? He's the priest of the family, and where is he? Well, we're going to see where he is here. Let's go down to verse 9. And Yahweh Elohim called on the man and said to him, where are you? You know, what's going on here? Your family is in crisis. They're following the serpent. What's going on? Where are you? And what is his answer? And he said, I have heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid, for I am naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And what's his answer? Does he take responsibility as the priest of his family for doing wrong act? And the man said, the woman who you've gave to be with me, she is given to me of the tree, and I ate. Wow. So again, we say Adam abdicated his priesthood here. He abdicated his priesthood to Satan, but can imagine, right? He's supposed to be the protectorate of the family, and instead of saying to Yahweh, I really messed up. I should have been there. I should have taken over control. I shouldn't have had allowed Hava to even be speaking with the serpent. What does he say? She did it. Blame her. That's not the role of the priest. It's not the role of the priest. And then look at verse 16. After the woman then blames the serpent, so she's not taking responsibility either. But verse 16, and Yahweh said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow in your conception, and you will bear sons in sorrow, and your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. So this is where man has headship over the woman in the marriage and the family relationship, but it's supposed to be as a leader to serve. So in the world today, wow, not only don't you have judicial order in the family, you don't have judicial order in mankind, right? Just recently in the United States, they had to select a person to be on the Supreme Court because one of the judges is retiring. Now here it is, you have 350 million American citizens, and these are the 9 top judges in the whole country. Interesting too, 9 being the number of judgment. There's 9 judges there. And they're questioning this woman, you know, to see whether she qualifies to be on the court. And they asked her a real simple question. Can you tell me what a woman is? And the Supreme Court Justice, or who was wanting to be the Supreme Court Justice, she was confirmed, said, no, I can't. She couldn't. She wasn't a biologist, you know. So this is where we're at in society now. So not only has the headship in families, there is no family anymore. There is no family. You can't use pronouns. You can't say he, you can't say she, you can't say man, you can't say woman. You don't know the other things that they have here. So we're really seeing that if we're going to fulfill our priesthood, we got to be honest with ourselves. You know, we have to see, number one, we have to understand the family relationship, and we have to be responsible within the family relationship. And verse 17, and he, Yahweh, said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat, the ground will be cursed because of you. You shall eat it all in sorrow all the days of your life, right? In thorns, and it shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. So again, what we said, this is all an analogy, because what did he tell the man originally in the chapter before this? Chapter 1 in verse 28. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and over all the beasts creeping on it. So the first command to mankind was to be fruitful and multiply and fill Eden. That's our job. And again, we could, I've done this in sermons, it's not for today, but comparing this with the parable of the sower and the seed, you see very, very clearly the same thing. What's the first thing that Yeshua cautions about with the sower and the seed? The seed that falls by the roadside and has no depth. And what does he say? Because it has no depth, Satan comes quickly and wipes it away. Exactly what we see happened here with Adam and Eve. There was no depth to their faith. There was no depth to their calling. And right away, it was wiped away. And we see the rest of it. And we see how this decision that was made there has gone for almost 6,000 years now and has affected every human being that has ever lived from that time. So when he's telling the man that his work is going to be through thorns and thistles, right? He's not talking about, again, gardening. He's talking about our work of calling back human beings to Yahweh. Where originally Yahweh made it, I'm not going to say easy, but Yahweh made it as part of gravity. It's part of his laws that it would have been simple going out and talking to people, right? And sharing the truth with them and bringing them into Eden. But because of this now, it wouldn't be simple. There'd be thorns and thistles, the cares of life, and all these different things. And we see it. You know, mankind is living this now the last 6,000 years. But we see it in our generation. It's the worst. Because things are not getting better. They're getting worse and worse and worse by the day, by the week, by the month, by the year. And yet the kingdom of Yahweh is right over the horizon. So this is why we have to know how to fulfill our priesthood. Because this is what we're going to be for eternity. We're going to be kings and priests in the kingdom of Yahweh forever. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. I won't go there. We read it before. But again, it's talking about where Yahweh said each man would be the priest of his own family. He was going to make Israel a kingdom of priests. So it was never meant for one tribe to represent. But again, because of the sin, it talks in Galatians, the sin with the golden calf, that's the way it happened. But it was meant to be, and this is the way it will be in the millennium, that again, every man will be priest of his family. Every man will be the priest of his family. First Peter 2:9. First Peter 2:9. What does it say about us? But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a kadosh people, and a people for possession, that you shall proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. So this is what Yahweh did. He didn't just take us from the darkness of the world. Like we said, darkness is simply the absence of light. Yahweh is the light of the world. So when Yahweh's presence, when his word, when his spirit isn't there, that's the only thing of darkness. When the kingdom comes, you know, why will there be no night? Because Yahweh's presence will be there day and night. So you're not going to get your light from the sun or the moon and the stars. We're going to get our light from the presence of Yahweh that's there. And here it is. He's called us to this priesthood. He's called us to the priesthood of Melchizedek, an eternal order, to be able to call back people into this. So I want to go over today basically three aspects of the priesthood. First of all, the priest is a teacher of the Torah. That's the first thing that a priest is. And a matter of fact, sometimes people will say, they'll ask me many times, you know, what about this teacher, or what about that teacher, and what about this one? And again, I don't like to put it on a personal level. I like to tell you what the Bible says about commandments or this and that, and not on a personal level. But I do go to Isaiah 8:20, where it clearly says, if they do not speak according to the Torah and the prophets, there's no light in them. So anybody that's trying to ask me about a teacher, whether I know them or not or heard of them or not, that is not keeping the Torah and maybe a Sunday keeper, whatever, Yahweh word can't be broken. And it's very clear, if they're not preaching the Torah, there is no light in them. Meaningly, the presence of Yahweh. The presence of Yahweh is not there. Because what does a priest of Yahweh do? He teaches the Torah. Malachi 2:7. And how did Eve get deceived? Because like we said, what on earth was she doing palling around with Satan to begin with? What was she doing listening to somebody who certainly didn't have the light of Yahweh? The same way with us. I would rather talk to somebody who's an atheist or somebody who is completely off, an iman, you know, of Muslim, than be listening to a Christian pastor who might have some truth. Because that's the danger. If he has a little bit of truth, how can you tell which truth and which error? And that's where the danger comes in. Because what we need to do is only follow the light, not the light and the darkness. So Malachi 2 and verse 7, he says, "For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the Torah from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." They should guard knowledge. The same way we're told we are to guard and protect the Sabbath day. You know, when he says observe the Sabbath, literally shamar, it is guard and protect it. We have to guard and protect it, and this is the priest, is for the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and they should seek the Torah from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. You know, that word is used for cherubs, right? In seraphim. They're Maleks, they're Malakim, you know, they're the messengers of Yahweh, and he's using it now for his priests, the ones that are bringing his word. They're the messengers of Yahweh of hosts. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. So, as a priest of Yahweh, we have to make sure that we're teachers of the Torah, and you can't be a teacher if you don't know it. This is why we have to study it every single day. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these are the words which I am commanding you today, and they shall be on your heart. And you shall diligently teach them to your sons and your children, you know, daughters too, and shall speak of them as you sit in your house, and as you walk in the way, and as you are lying down, and as you're rising up. Right? So he's basically saying it's not a 30-second prayer, you know, at the breakfast table. It's something all day long. Everywhere you're walking with your children, you should be talking and teaching them. Yahweh says this, the word of Yahweh says that. Not only by being living examples, but by literally teaching our children the word. And you shall bind them for a sign on your hands, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, right? So this is what we want. We don't want those idle phones. That's not what you want in your hand and in your forehead. You want the word of Yahweh. He says it right here. You're to bind them for a sign on your hand, and they to be for frontlets between your eyes. Because what do we say? Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And as human beings, you know, we're not really good at multitasking. Some people can do it, but for the most part, what we're focusing on is what's real. So again, if you're 8-10 hours a day with that idol in your hand and reading it with your forehead, you know, that's what you are. At the end of the day, your priority is what you get done. But the word of Yahweh, right? Because the forehead is what we think and the hand is what we do. So that's what it should be. That's why we're binding them. They're a sign. Because we have it in our mind, and we have it in our hearts, and we're doing it with our action. But this is what we're teaching our children. And this is part of the priesthood. Part of the priesthood is we need to be teaching this to our children day in and day out. By example, but by word too. Both. That our children are growing up with the word of Yahweh. Ezra the 7th chapter. Ezra the great priest. And really what, you know, when you really read about Ezra and what he did, the one example of that time, he was really a great man, Ezra. No fear, but full faith in Yahweh and all the things he did. So Ezra 7 and verse 6. Ezra 7 and verse 6 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the Torah of Moses, which Yahweh the Elohim of Israel had given, and the king granted him all he asked according to the hand of Yahweh his Elohim on him." Right? He was a skilled scribe in the word. Drop down to verse 10. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Torah of Yahweh and to do it and to teach statutes and judgments in Israel." So if we're going to be a priest of Yahweh, we have to prepare our heart to seek the Torah and to do it and to teach the statutes and judgments. Right? Verse 25. "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your Elohoi in your hand, you appoint judges and magistrates who may judge all the people who are beyond the river. All who know the laws of your Elohoi, and those who do not know, you shall cause to know." Wow. So it wasn't even just Israel, but he was to cause anybody. Anybody he came across, he was causing them to know the word of Yahweh, to know the Torah. Nehemiah 8, book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the plaza of the sanctuary before the water gate." Right? Where's the water gate? Right above the Gihon Spring. So we know without a shadow of a doubt where this is. Right? It's in the city of David, no doubt. "And they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Torah of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the Torah before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month." What day is that? Yom Teruah, right? First day of the seventh month. And what are they doing? "And he read in it before the wide sanctuary plaza, before the water gate, from the morning until noon." Wow. So there are 3-4 hours, maybe longer, "before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people listened to the book of the Torah." So it wasn't only men here. It was the men and the women, right? Because we're all training in the same training. And they were there the whole time learning. Drop down to verse 8. "And they read aloud clearly in the book, in the Torah of the Elohim, and they gave the sense and caused them to discern the reading." So he was giving a sermon. You know, it talks about him being lifted up in a pulpit, right? And he's literally doing what we're doing now. He's reading the word of Yahweh, and the spirit of Yahweh is helping him to expand to the people how to apply it in their life. But that's what we have to do as priests. And like I said, the very first thing a priest does, he's got to know the Torah. He's got to be able to teach the Torah. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, "And study to present yourself approved to Elohim, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to be studying to present ourselves approved to Elohim, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is why it takes, we said, repetition. No easy answer there. We have to be doing it. We have to be reading our Bibles every single day, and we have to be preparing. You know, sometimes it might be at home with our children, but we never know when it's going to be to somebody else that Yahweh's going to bring us to. But we are in preparation for that Melchizedek priesthood, and we need to know. So the second aspect to fulfill our priesthood is that a priest must be sanctified. He has to be kadosh to Yahweh. You cannot be a priest if you're not kadosh to Yahweh. Exodus 19. We went over this yesterday, but it's really a great scripture. Exodus 19, in verse 22. And this is again, right, when Yahweh is ready to give the Ten Commandments to Moses, and the people are there, right, and Yahweh said, don't let them come near the mountain, lest they'll die. "And also the priests, those approaching Yahweh, let them sanctify themselves. Let them set themselves apart to Yahweh, that Yahweh not burst forth among them." Right? We don't want in our life. We want to be sanctified. Because you know what? When your life is set apart to Yahweh, He'll come to you, but it'll never burst forth. It'll never just be, boom, where did that come from? Because we'll always be ready for it. We have to make sure that our life is set apart to Yahweh. But when is He going to burst forth? When it's not. When our life is not kadosh. That's when Yahweh will just come from nowhere, and it's not going to be, the repercussions are not going to be the best. Exodus 29, we see that Aaron had to be kadosh to Yahweh. He had to be set apart to Yahweh. Exodus 29 and verse 4. And you shall take Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall wash them in water. What does it sound like, right? Baptism. Before we come into the covenant of Yahweh, we have a baptism, actually three of them, coming up tomorrow. So praise Yahweh for that. So before you can serve as a priest, you have to get mikvah. You have to be immersed in water. Verse 6. And you shall put the mitre on his head, and you shall put the holy crown on the mitre, right? That was, what did the crown say? Holiness to Yahweh. Kadosh to Yahweh. That's literally what the crown said. Verse 7. And you shall take the oil of the anointing and pour on his head and shall anoint him, right? After the service is over, we're going to do that. We're going to anoint Brother Pong for his office as an elder, his job description as an elder. So that's what's happening there for his priesthood. That's what we're doing for this. Drop down to verse 29. And the holy garments which are Aaron's shall be his sons after him, for anointing in them and for filling in their hands, right? These holy garments. We're going to talk about this in our next class, right? When we look at what is the armor, you know, what is the garments of a priest of Yahweh and what do they mean? And the priest shall put them on 7 days, the one from his sons taking his place, the one who comes into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the sanctuary. Wow. So Aaron had to be completely set apart, kadosh to Yahweh, sanctified to be a priest. Exodus 28 and verse 29. Go back one chapter. Exodus 28 and verse 29. It says, and Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breast pocket of judgment on his heart, in his going into the holy place for a memorial before the face of Yahweh continually. He's talking about the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate that's talking there, that Yahweh would speak through, right? He would literally shine on the letters in a certain way, and he would speak to the people through there. So this is how Aaron represented, and he actually was a mediator for the sons of Israel. You know, that if there was a problem, he would actually do a sacrifice for Israel, so he acted as mediator for Israel. Because as a priest, you have to protect the people that you're dealing with. And as a priest of your family, you have to protect the family that you have. You have to protect your wife. You have to protect your children. Ephesians 6 in verse 18. How does a man protect his family? There could be multiple ways, but I want to focus on one specific way here. Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and watching to the same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So the priest of his family, you know, when you wonder with Adam, where was Adam, you know, when Eve is over here, right? Discussing this with the serpent, I can guarantee you he wasn't on his hands and knees and praying. That was one thing he wasn't doing. So as a priest to Yahweh, for the people we represent, and particularly for us men, for your families, you need to be prayer warriors. You need to be, like it says, through all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit and watching to the same thing with all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So a man, as a priest, must lift up his family in prayers for protection. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. We see the same thing here. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions, prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving be made to Elohim on behalf of all men. So when we're praying, look, this is right here, and there's more than even this. But this is four different types of prayer that we're looking at, right? You could be giving thanksgiving. You could be giving supplication. You could just be praying to Yahweh in general, or you can be petitioning Yahweh. And actually, there's different words for prayer, you know, in the Hebrew and the Aramaic for each one of these. For kings and all the ones being in high position, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet existence in purity and holiness. For this is good and acceptable before Elohim our Savior. So we always have to be doing these prayers, and drop down to verse 8. Therefore I desire the men to pray in every place, lifting holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts. And this is why we pray. We lift up hands. People ask that. Why do we do that? Because when you're praying, right, you're asking Yahweh for a blessing. So if I'm going to throw you something, if I say, so-and-so, here, catch this, you're not going to catch it with your hands behind your back. You're not going to catch it with your hands down here. No, you put your hands up to catch something. So the same way, if you want to get the prayer from Yahweh, we're putting our hands up so that we can receive the prayer. And that's what he's saying here. It's coming from this and other scriptures here, but he's clearly saying he desires men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts. Because we know that the man who is double-minded, who questions, will get nothing. So we have to do this in full faith. Jacob 5 and verse 16. Even a stronger scripture on this, Jacob 5 and verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. And we know that, right? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. We know when we see people like Eliyahu, like he says here, praying. He prayed for 6 months not to rain, then he prayed for rain to come, right? So we know that a righteous man before Yahweh, those prayers are powerful. And as priests of our family, we need to be praying for our families. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. It says, for so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adorned themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands, right? And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and not being confused by false values. Today, there's no values. So you can't even get a false value. There is just no values out there in the world today. But in some circles, I guess there are false values. And your husbands, right? The husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives according to knowledge and hold them in honor as the weaker vessels, because they also will inherit with you the gift of eternal life, and let not your prayers be hindered. So this is where, if the husband is not holding the wife in esteem as the weaker vessel, your prayers can be hindered. Your prayers for the family, your prayers for people, your prayers for everything. So we want to make sure that this doesn't happen. Husbands have to honor the wife as the weaker vessel and protect them, or our prayers can be hindered. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And this is all part of our priesthood. This is all part of being sanctified to Yahweh. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah loved the congregation and gave himself up on his behalf, that he might sanctify it, that he might set it apart to Yahweh, cleansing it by the washing of water and of the word, right? So by our baptism, by our commitment to him, and by the word of Yahweh. And that he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation, not having stain nor wrinkle or any such things, but that it be kadosh and without blemish. This is the reason why we're in the wilderness, right? Because we're here to get out every stain and wrinkle. When we were reading yesterday about Selah, what does it say? That he brings his bride to the wilderness to what? To get out every stain and wrinkle. So that she can be, you know, a bride without stain and wrinkle. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He loving his wife loves himself. For then no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even also as our master does to the congregation. And we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Wow. And this is, I've done messages on this. Yahweh's been showing me this the last few years. This is powerful to really, really think of Yeshua as a body, and he is the head, and us is pieces, members of that, of his very flesh and bone, right? For this a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will be one. Comes again from Adam and Eve. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. And like we said, judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. It's voluntary and reciprocal in every case. But the husbands have to portray the love for the wife that Messiah has for the congregation. So, I want to ask us men, you know, are we nurturing our wife's talents and making an atmosphere that is conducive for their growth? Are we nurturing their talents and making an atmosphere conducive for their growth? I've seen it sometimes where men feel threatened by their wife, you know, and they'll chop them down because they feel threatened for it. But are we nurturing their talents and making an atmosphere that's conducive for their growth? Because that's part of the priesthood. It's part of what we have to do. Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one ikad flesh. One ikad flesh. Are you one in thought, purpose, and love? Is the wife's goals to be complete or her husband? And is the husband's goals to edify, protect, and build the spiritual life of his wife and family? So this is all part of our priesthood. The third point in how to fulfill our priesthood is we must be under judicial order. We must be under judicial order. So when we look in the first covenant, right? How did Yahweh dwell among the people? He dwelt among the people through the priesthood he ordained. It was through the priesthood that Yahweh dwelt among his people. If we look at Mark 3 and verse 14, it says, he ordained 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them to proclaim and to have authority to heal diseases and to cast out demons. So we see that Yeshua ordained, literally then he would have laid hands on, the 12 apostles that the New Testament congregation is built on. So we see it today, we see the same thing in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and family members living abroad, but you are natives of the same family of the saints and children of the family of Yahweh, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? This is the foundation. The foundation is the 12 that he ordained. And like we said, they ordained others, they ordained others, they ordained others, and here we have the leadership today. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua, Messiah himself, being the cornerstone of the building, in whom all the building being fit together grows into a holy sanctuary in Yahweh, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. So we know that, right? Yeshua said, I will destroy this sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days. He's talking about the sanctuary of his body, and we know that we are living stones of that sanctuary today. Ephesians 4. And this is why Yeshua puts elders in the congregation to be priests over the congregation for his people. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Maybe I'll start in verse 10. He that came down, Yeshua, is the same who also went up above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And what did he do? He indeed has assigned some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teacher for the perfecting, the Aramaic says maturity, the perfecting or the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry, right? That's what the elders are supposed to be doing, the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. So again, elders as priests, they're not there for themselves, they're not there for salary, they're not there for whatever. not there to just be praised and patted on the back. They're there for the building up of the body of Messiah. Until we all may come to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. So that, right? So why do we have elders and pastors? So that we may no longer be children being blown and carried away by every wind of false doctrine of men who through their craftiness are very skillful in deceiving the people, right? And they are. They're very, very skillful, these men, in deceiving the people. So what I say is, in our time, I think, I don't know if there's ever been a time in the 2,000 years of the congregation that there's ever been more deception, more heresy, and more confusion than what we have today. You know, because just the fact that there's more people shows you. So if ever there was a time for the priesthood and elders in that priesthood, it's today. Because of all the chaos out there, right? But again, the servants of Satan, they don't want you to believe this. They don't want the people of Yahweh to have leaders. They don't want them to be protected. They don't want them to have the priesthood protect these people, because they know that the priesthood is teaching what? They're teaching the Torah. And they don't realize, some of these people, that they're actually ministers of Satan. The ones who are trying the Laodicean way to just pull people away, and there are no ministers, and I'll never follow a man, and all these things. 2 Peter 2. And like I said, it goes against the whole, it's 100% contrary to the kingdom of Yahweh, where everybody is 100% submissive to the king, where there's no private property, not because you're being restricted, but because there's nothing you need. Because everybody is following the king, Yahweh and Yeshua, with our hearts, minds, and our strength and our souls, and Yahweh is providing every last thing that the people need. So, 2 Peter 2, in verse 1, it says, "But false prophets were among the people, so also false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and denying the Master who has brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways." He doesn't have to tell us. We're living it. We see it, right? We see this happening. "By whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of." So when you speak the truth, what happens? You know, you're going to get banned. You're going to get marked. You know, you're going to get cut off. That's the world we live in today. "And by covetous," right? "By covetousness," in Aramaic, it literally is fraud, "with well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and for their destruction is always active." So, beside these charlatans having false, not preaching the Torah, bringing every kind of heresy, you know, to add insult to injury, they're actually having people pay for that. You know, people are buying every book and video, and it's a lot of money, you know. You know, like I said, you see the guy out there, you know, "I have something, you cannot get salvation without this teaching. This is the most important teaching you'll ever hear in your life. You can't be saved without it. $49.99. Yeah. Credit cards are taken. I mean, it's like, it would be comical if it wasn't real, right? It's like those commercials, you know, we see sometimes for like a new medicine, this medicine for that. And you see everybody playing ball in the family, and it's real nice, and it's real calm music. And then at the end, "This medicine can cause kidney failure, heart failure, you know, liver cancer, and death." And it's like, is that a joke? No, that wasn't a joke. That's the way the commercial goes. But it's the same way. You know, like these charlatans are coming, you know, and beside all the false things they're preaching, that insult to injury, they have a whole table here with all their wares. You know, that you can't get salvation without buying that stuff. And of course, they always take your credit cards. They're good with that. But this is why the priesthood, you have to be under judicial order. You know, in the priesthood, you saw Levi. They weren't rogue Levites, you know, Levites. They weren't just, you know, the Levite that got up and said, "You know what? You know, I'm going to be a rogue Levite. I'm going to go off on my own, and I'm going to do this." And it doesn't work that way. I shouldn't say they weren't. They weren't that were under Yahweh. But there were rogue Levites. I'm going to read you one right here. Judges 17. This is where we see a Laodicean priest, going all the way back to the book of Judges. But a true priest of Yahweh, like he said, he has to be a teacher of the Torah, he has to be sanctified and set apart to Yahweh, and he has to be under judicial order. Judges 17. Verse 1. And there was a man of the hills of Ephraim, and his name was Micha. So here's a man of the hills of Ephraim, and his name is Micha. Now, let's drop down to verse 5, because we're going to see what happens here with this Micha. And the man Micha had a house of gods, and he made an ephod, and household items, and consecrated ones of his sons, and he was a priest to him, right? So this is kind of where we know, basically, you read it all over the book of Judges, over and over, what's happening. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, right? So here you actually have a guy who's like a priest for hire. You know, he's figuring, what's the point of staying together with the other Levites if I could be a priest for hire? And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Each man did what was right in his own eyes. Wow. That's the way you see it today. You know, there's no king on the earth. And everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. And he was a Levite, and he resided there. And the man went out of the city, out of Bethlehem, Judah, to live where he might find a place. And he came to the hills of Ephraim, to the house of Micha, to work his way. Right? So Micha is looking, you know, he's making all these idols, he's trying to do all this stuff. And here comes a real Levite, but like we said, a rogue Levite. You know, he's this out there on his own, the Laodicean Levite that we get from the book of Judges. And what does Micha say to him? From where do you come? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I am going to live where I may find a place. And Micha said to him, live with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 silver pieces for the days and an order of garments and your upkeep. And the Levite went in, right? He was a hireling. So he's saying, hey, not a bad deal. You know, I'll come in here. I'll do this. And the Levite was willing to live with the man, and the young man was to him as one of his sons. And Micha filled the hand of the Levite, and the young man was a priest to him, and he was in Micha's house. So that's not the end of the story as we know, right? Because what happens? The tribe of Dan comes down in the next chapter, and they find this guy there, right? And there's 600 really strong fighters that are there. They're ready to go up to the land that they're going to overtake. And they find this Levite, you know, in Micha's house, and they're saying, what are you doing here? Why be a priest to one guy when you can actually be a priest for hire to a whole tribe? So does Micha have any loyalty? The Levite have any loyalty to Micha? No. The Levite doesn't have any loyalty, and he decides, yeah, you're right, you know. Let me go with you. I can make a better deal. And that's what you see today. You see these guys out there, and then, you know, it's kind of ironic because what happens when Micha comes home and he finds his priest gone? He gets together, you know, and he's riding out. He gets a few of the neighbors together and they ride after them. And, you know, and they stop up with them. And he's like, what did you do? You took my Levite away. And what do they say? Get lost. You know, you're joking. Unless you want to get hurt, you know, start riding back. And he's like, I guess you're right. And he lost his priest. But like, because he's not even thinking, like, why does he need this guy? Why do you need the priest for hire? Why do you need the guy that you're watching, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, on the religious channel that you have to buy his wares for $49.99? But people, that's what they think. They think they need that. They think they need the priest of hire. But again, it's not a priest of Yahweh. The priest of Yahweh is not a priest for hire. He's not a hireling. He's not a hireling, but he's under Yahweh's judicial order. Psalm 110 and verse 4. And like I said, the book of Judges, you could read story after story in there. It's a great book to see how not to do something. Because over and over in every story, it says everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. But Psalm 110, we read this the other day when we were going over our study on this. Psalm 110 and verse 4. It says, Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see that, again, this is a very top-heavy messianic chapter. It's only seven little verses. But we see that the Messiah, we talked about this, the Messiah Yahweh talks, it says to his Adonai, the Messiah is called Adonai, a term that's only used for Yahweh. And then in verse 5, he's actually called Yahweh, your right hand, the Messiah is called Yahweh. But here, Yahweh the Father is saying to the Messiah, Yahweh the Son, that he is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we know that Melchizedek is not just one priest. We know that Yeshua is high priest forever. He will always be the high priest. We give him honor and glory and worship and thankfulness as high priest. But it's an order. And all of us are training to be part of that order. Where he says you will be kings and priests, like it says in Revelation 5:10, we will be kings and priests of the Melchizedek order. That's the order that we are called to. Melchizedek is an order, just like Levi was an order. And we must stay under the leadership, the headship that Yahweh put this order in. In the New Testament, we read it in Ephesians 4. You know. Last scripture, Romans 12. Romans 12, because as we said before, this is not a priesthood of sacrificing animals, but it's a priesthood of being a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, right? Kadosh, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is good and pleasing in the perfect will of Elohim. So the priest of Yahweh has to be doing this. You know, he's calling us to be living sacrifices. We're not going out and killing an animal every day, but every day we are the daily sacrifice. Every day we're praying to Yahweh when we wake up in the morning, Father, I am surrendering to you this day, whatever you have for me this day. If there's someone you want me to meet, if there's someone you want me to serve, if there's someone you want something you want me to do, I am yours today. Just show it to me and I'm willing to do it. And then we do the evening sacrifice, praying to him and thanking him for all the things he did that day, asking for forgiveness of where we've fallen short, praying for each other and praying for our families. So every day, as priests, we have to do the morning and the evening sacrifice. And we want to make sure that we are being living sacrifices to him. As priests of our family, we need to be mature and we need to be a living sacrifice daily. It is a great responsibility to be a priest before Yahweh, and we cannot take it lightly. We must be teaching our family and our children and making an environment conducive for growth. Because I always say this, it was one of the first lessons I learned at one of the first schools we did. Environment is 90% of your battle. For years, people have asked me to do this school all over the world, and I said, I can't. I can't. Because you have to have the right environment. You know, this is the first time I ever did it outside of Israel. You know, because you have to have the right environment, but I think this environment here is about as good as it gets, you know, in the wilderness. But environment is 90% of your battle. And the next thing Yahweh showed me the next year was your mental outlook is 90% of that. So you could be in the greatest environment in the world and you don't have the right mental perspective, it's going to mean nothing. So environment is 90% of your battle, but your mental outlook is 90% of that. We must be keeping our lives kadosh, sanctified, set apart to Yahweh, and we must be within Yahweh's judicial order in the congregation if we want to truly fulfill our roles as priests. So like we said, Levite, the word is a sacred office of the priest, but the New Testament, the priesthood means a ministry of service. So that's what Yahweh has us for. So I pray this helps you to better understand on a personal level how we can be better priests to Yahweh. And then we have one more class. We'll get into our garments and what those garments mean and how we can use the garments of Yahweh, the garments of the priest, for service in every day as we do our priesthood. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.